You came first. You get to be Paul. You stand in the middle with me. You're Philemon and you're Onesimus. So you're going to come over on this side, Onesimus. Thank you. So Paul is writing a letter. It is, in fact, one of the shortest books in the Bible. And I'm challenging you to read it again when you get home. Look up Philemon. It's only 23 verses. It doesn't even have chapters. So it's found just before the book of Hebrews. It's this obscure little letter. Nobody's read it. But you know what? It's about this whole idea of send and maturing discipleship. And so Paul is writing this letter, and he's addressing it. He's got a salutation, as he often does, to the as he does to the church in Colossae or in Ephesus. In fact, Paul, I'm sorry to say, is in prison as he's writing the letter. And he's with some other companions as he's writing the letter. And he's writing the letter to Philemon. Can you just over here a little bit, Pamela, this way? This is fine. Can you say it with me, Philemon?
Philemon.
Wonderful. Okay. So Philemon is over here, and he's, we believe, a wealthy business owner because he owns slaves. At least he's owned at least one slave, anyway, we are aware of. And he's part of a house church that is run by Archippus and Appa. They might be husband and wife. Can you imagine people coming to your home on a Tuesday night and having a church service, singing a hymn, reading the Bible? That's kind of what's going on. They have a home church, and Philemon is part of that church. We don't know if he's married or if he has a nurse as a wife, but in any case, there he's a well-respected member of the community in Colossae. And over here we have Onesimus. This is an odd set of circumstances. In any case, so this is Onesimus. Onesimus, the scripture tells us, is a runaway slave. I didn't make this up. A runaway slave from Philemon. God is so good. How all this comes together. So Onesimus is a runaway slave. And in the course of his running away, he meets Paul. Come over and meet Paul. He meets Paul. And Paul, the scripture says, Onesimus became my son. In other words, there is a faith, there's a conversion going on. You helped Onesimus find faith in God, the one true God in Christ. And that's a beautiful, it become like a father and son. It's beautiful. So there's been some training going on. They've connected. They've grown. They've equipped. All those things have happened because Paul met Christ. He went from being a legalistic rabbi who was killing Christians to becoming a Christian. He met Christ himself, and he's able to train people like Onesimus to become a follower of Jesus. And that's wonderful. In fact, do you know what the word Onesimus means? Anybody who's Greek background? Thank you. We have one gentleman here. It means useful. And in the scriptures, in the letter to Philemon, Paul says, Onesimus has become useful to me and to you. In other words, the word Onesimus means useful, and he's become useful. It's a little play on words that you've got a sense of humor, Paul, after all. But useful in terms of the gospel, spreading the gospel, and so on. So Paul writes the letter to Philemon about the runaway slave, Onesimus. How do you think Onesimus is going to feel going back to her former slave owner? Terrible. But the scriptures also say, thank you, Paul, you can stay here. The scriptures also say that Philemon, Paul says to Philemon, you owe me your very life. In other words, there's something in the gospel, something in a message of senior missionary to business, maybe an older business person who's come to Christ as well. So there's a Christian relationship between Paul and Philemon, as well as between Paul and Onesimus. They're all looking to Jesus. So now, knowing that, Onesimus has been trained, he's going to be carrying the letter that talks about accepting me back. Accept Onesimus back. Don't be afraid, because for love, not out of obligation, but because of love, you're going to receive and forgive this slave for having left you. In fact, he's no longer going to be a slave. He is going to be a brother. It's very important when we get to the end of the message about the brother part. Okay, so Onesimus, you're going to head back. You've got the letter. You've the letter. Thank you, Paul. You can stay here for a minute. Onesimus, Onesimus, you're going to come and see Philemon. Now here they are together. The letter ends in verse 23. We don't know what happened. We don't know what happened between these two, whether they reconciled or not. But Paul is confident. Doesn't he say he's confident that he's going to do the right thing? So if Paul is confident that these two are going to do the right thing, there's going to be forgiveness, there's going to be acceptance, and these are being brothers, no longer slave owner to slave, but brothers. Isn't that beautiful? Now, I know it's a different time, it's a different era. Unfortunately, slavery still exists, and there's human trafficking and all those terrible things that go on. But this letter, as small as it is, it has economic and ethical implications for us as a church, because we see in Paul, who has met Christ, and in these two, who never met Christ, but they're following Christ, that they have matured in their discipleship to the point where they're able to do this. That probably wouldn't be possible except they share a faith in Christ. Does the letter come alive a little bit more for you when you see it this way? Mm-hmm. So we don't know how exactly it ends, but... And Paul, the next verse says, get a room ready for me because I'm going to get out of prison. And I'm going to go visit you, Philemon, because you're my beloved too. So it's a wonderful little letter about Christian discipleship. Can you have a round of applause for our actors this morning? Thank you. You can go back and sit down. That was fun. Not all superheroes wear capes. In fact, capes are becoming a little out of fashion, so to speak, for superheroes. But we can still think of some superheroes who wear capes. Superman, Superwoman, Supergirl, I'm told that at the Toronto Sick Kids Hospital, the window washers on the outside of the patient rooms, they wear Superman outfits or Spider-Man outfits. And when they're washing the windows, the kids can wave at a superhero out the window. As wonderful as all of that seems, and... I said that toward the end I wanted to talk about Onesimus. Onesimus, according to tradition, became a bishop. The slave has moved because of Christ and Paul's discipling him, so he was sent. He becomes a brother to Philemon, and he becomes a bishop. From slave to brother to bishop. Anything's possible. God makes things possible, whatever age you are. My predecessor, the Reverend Stephanie Douglas Bowman, had a program she was working on for her doctorate called Young Disciples. And I have some of those files because she used the church computer. It wasn't quite complete when she had to leave, when she went to her new position. Young disciples, middle-aged disciples, older disciples, people who are sent into the world, not just because, why don't you come to Christ Church because we think it's a wonderful church. We do think it's a wonderful church. But we want to recapture that sense of vision, a vision of what it means to rediscover disciple-making as Jesus' last words and wonderful commission and command, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore... Go and make members of the chancel guild. No, sorry. Go and make members of the choir. He didn't say that. He said, go and make what? What was it? Disciples. How are we doing with that? I started off by talking about my son getting engaged. And you've got children or nieces or nephews or grandchildren, and you wonder, oh, I wish they would go to church. I pray for them. And the society has changed, and there's always been changes in society. There have been fads and comings and goings, and we may even question ourselves, why do I still go? Because it's not about going. It's about being. The movie we watched last night was called The Shack. Have you ever seen that movie, The Shack? There's a book by that name, too. And one of the characters says, religion is too hard work. I much prefer a relationship. of trust. You see, that's what this is about. A relationship of trust. Do you trust God? The economic and ethical implications of Philemon in his day, the practical outworking of this relationship between these two men, and the way that Paul handles it in his maturity, wouldn't it be wonderful if people had that level of maturity in themselves, in their faith, in their relationships, that they could go and do something like that, send a letter and help bring about reconciliation and forgiveness? Doesn't that sound like a practical means of being and living out the Christian life? By being a disciple and a disciple maker. We're not there. The Anglican Church would open their doors, put up a sign, and people would show up. And sometimes that happens a little bit. But unless we get back to the central command of going to make disciples and thinking about what we do through the eyes and lens of Jesus' commission to make disciples, until we do that, we'll continue to struggle and have this friction between what it means to balance the budgets and to send in stats to the diocese. That's a lot of work. And I value and appreciate the volunteers and the people who make our parish work. But I wouldn't be doing my job if I didn't let you know that what Paul was able to accomplish and Philemon and Onesimus accomplished, what we have accomplished, why I hope we are here, is to learn and grow in our faith. That it really isn't just about me learning and growing in my faith. It's about sharing the good news, being sent out as disciples and disciple makers for something greater than ourselves. Peter Mrzazek, the diocesan director of stewardship, wrote in the September Anglican, he was here at the 8 o'clock service, so I had to embarrass him, but he was here, he's a member of our parish, but he wrote an article in the September Anglican, and if you haven't read it, you can go online, it's free, look at the September Anglican Diocese of Toronto newspaper, a little article there is called 7 Ways Churches Are Growing. One of the ways that he lists in that article is that clergy and people rediscover a vision for disciple making. You may ask, well, what the heck is that? And how does that happen? It so happens that we have begun a program called Revive. And Revive is lay leaders becoming spiritual leaders. In other words, lay leaders becoming disciples. It's over 3 6-week modules. We're in module 2 this fall on reading the Bible. But you know what? As much as Canon Don, forgotten her last name, but put this wonderful program together, Don Davis, thank you. Jesus didn't start a program. He had people who were in a relationship with him, and so they trusted him. And it's about that daily trust. A woman was thinking about her friends. My last story here, and we'll wrap it up. A woman was thinking about her friend, and something was on her mind. She knew her friend's daughter-in-law was expecting. But there was a complication with the delivery, with the fetus. And the fetus was believed to be born with hypoplastic left ventricle syndrome, which means basically born with half a heart. So the woman was saying, okay, I want to text because I don't know when she's due, but I'm just thinking about her today. That was Thursday. It was a Facebook message. Anybody? I don't know if you know what I'm talking. It's a message to a friend. The friend gets the message, but we don't hear back until, the woman doesn't hear back till Saturday. And on Saturday, the reply was, oh, you messaged me exactly when she was being born. Now, this may seem like a simple thing to get a reply back, but how wonderful it is that someone was listening, attentive to the Spirit in that moment when somebody knew that there was potentially a difficult situation with a birth, with a child, with a fetus, a baby with a half a heart. And it meant a lot to the family and to the daughter-in-law that we would have thought of her. So just being open to the work of the Holy Spirit, perhaps that's one simple way for us to think about our disciple-making, our relationship with God, a relationship of trust, of being open to the work of the Spirit in our lives in everyday kinds of circumstances. So let's look forward to next week when we'll go a little bit further on this, not all superheroes wear a cape, rediscovering discipleship for ordinary people, when we look at that wonderful parable from Luke chapter 15, and we'll see where God will take us as we remind ourselves of this great vision for being disciple makers to impact the world, our own lives, for now and forever. Thanks be to God. Amen.